I'm sure that as you've traveled down the highway, you've come across different billboards, different road signs, different markers that have been rather interesting. We could list a number of them. One of them I recall reading about was that there's a sign advertising a restaurant, and the sign has on it, and it says this, "We have Braille menus." Who's going to read that? So there are signs that we see. Some of them are rather humorous. Some of them are to inform us about certain things that are important. There are road signs out there that tell us about restaurants that we can stop at. There are road signs out there that tell us that there are certain furniture stores that we ought to be involved in purchasing our goods from. There are road signs out there that are there to warn us about the dangers that are on the highways. And so there are road signs that are important. Some are frivolous, but others are really important to understand. As you travel down I-95, and just about the time you cross into North Carolina, you will see billboards plastered for south of the border. And you don't drive very far, and it seems like there's one after another, and they just basically litter the highway. And I use that term intentionally. And the idea is that if you miss south of the border, you've got to have really missed it big time. Frankly, we've been by there a lot of times. We haven't stopped, and I'm not sure we missed anything. Well, God has given to us road signs throughout history because there are some things that are critical, that are absolutely necessary, that He doesn't want us to miss. In fact, the most significant event in history that we celebrate, that we remember, we call it Palm Sunday, and then we talk about the resurrection. And God didn't want us to miss that, so He placed for us road signs in the past. Down through the history of time, these road signs are there pointing forward to say, there's a significant event coming. I don't want you to miss it. This morning we want to look at one of those road signs that was placed there about 3,500 years ago in order to remind us, in order to help us understand what was to come. That road sign is rather creative, and it was a snake on a stick. I invite you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21 if you want to follow along as we read through this. There is an insert in your bulletin that does have the scripture on it also so that you can turn there if you don't have a Bible handy so you can follow where we are going. We want to look this morning at a road sign 3,500 years ago, a snake on a stick that points us into the future. I need to give to you a little bit of the background of this particular setting. If you recall, God's people, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had been in captivity for about 400 years. They had been captive to Egypt, and they had been praying and asking God to send someone who would be a deliverer for them, someone who would free them from the tyranny of Egypt. And for these 400 years, they had cried, they had prayed to God, and God had sent someone along at His appropriate time, an individual by the name of Moses. And God raised Moses up, and you recall some of those events as Moses interacted with Pharaoh, and out of that came the 10 plagues. And finally, when God was through with Pharaoh, Pharaoh sent them out of the land. In fact, He paid them to go. And God said, when I send you out of this land, I'm going to bring you into a land that will be your home. I'm going to take you home. It will be a great land. It will be a great opportunity for your flocks and your herds. It will also be a very fertile soil for your crops and your farming. It will be a great land. There's plenty of water, and you'll enjoy it. And so God brought the people across the wilderness, and He brought them up to that border of that land that is called Canaan. And the Hebrew people decided that we need to send in some spies to do some reconnaissance to determine what the lay of the land is so that we can be more effective in conquering this land. And so they sent in 12 spies. Maybe you recall that there was both a majority report and a minority report. There were 10 of those spies who came back and said, it is a great land. It is very fertile soil. I mean, the clusters of grapes are humongous. It is good, but there are giants in the land, and we will never be able to conquer them. We're just like individuals who come up to their kneecaps. In fact, we're even smaller than that. We're like grasshoppers. There was the minority report of the two individuals who said, yeah, that's true. It is a fertile land. It is a great land. Yes, there are giants in the land. They're well equipped to fight. But our God is able to deliver us. God promised that He would bring us in, so He's able to do that. Unfortunately, the Jewish individuals, the Hebrews, listened to the majority report and said, we're not going in. We're not even going to give it a chance. We don't think God is able to do that. We're kind of turning around. And God said, all right, if that's the way you want to live your life, that's fine. And they cried out and said, oh, that we would have died in Egypt. God said, I'll give you your wish. It won't be in Egypt, but it'll be in the desert. And so God said, as a result of your lack of belief, everyone over 20 years of age and over will not go into the promised land. You will die first. In the next 40 years, there's going to be this funeral procession that is marching around the desert, just waiting to bury everyone who's 20 years of age and older. And so we're in that time frame where they're marching around this wilderness. They've not gone into the land. They're waiting for everyone to die off so that the next generation can go in. So we pick up the story then in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and water, and we loathe this miserable food. They're marching around. They're grumbling and complaining. They're looking at what's out there. And yet we need to be reminded that God had provided for them. God had decided that He would give them food. I mean, obviously you can't plant crops when you're marching around the desert area. It's not conducive to that. Plus the fact you don't stay in one place long enough to wait for the crops to come to maturity. And so God had provided food for them. He provided something that was called manna. And it was a white, kind of like coriander seed and a bunch of other things. We don't really know what it was. Sometimes you have that. It means, what is it? That's the name that manna is, and sometimes you've had that at supper. What is it? We're not sure. But God said, and they got tired of that and said, we want meat. And God said, all right, I'll bring quail. And He brought quail. You didn't have to go hunting. They came right to you. That was kind of a neat thing. And God provided water, water out of a rock, water from different places. So God provided for the needs. In fact, God even went farther and said, you know what? I'll provide for your needs in such a way that your clothes will not wear out and your shoes will not wear out while you march around this wilderness area waiting to die. And yet the people look at that and say, God, we're tired. You don't give us any food. Oh, well, it's miserable food. I mean, isn't it? I mean, did God give them food or not? Yes, He gave them food, but they didn't like it. That's in essence what they're saying. We do not like this food. We're tired of it. We've been eating it for 40 years. And so they began to grumble and they began to complain. Notice what God does in verse 6. So God sends among them some fiery serpents or some poisonous snakes. And He sent them among the people so that many of the people in Israel died. These poisonous snakes would come into their encampment and would go through in between the tents, would go into the tents, would go into their sleeping bags, would go into their clothes, that no matter what you picked up, you had to shake it out because there might have been a snake. And if it bit you, you would die. There was no cure. You didn't go to the doctor and say, I need an antivenom, I need an EpiPen. None of those things were available. There was nothing to deal with this bite. If you were bitten by one of these snakes, it was a deadly bite. There was absolutely nothing you could do. We notice in verse 7, people realized that they were in trouble. By the way, we would look at that and we would say, didn't God kind of lose it there? I mean, didn't that little over the top? Just because somebody's grumbling and complaining? We do that occasionally, don't we? God, I don't like this food. I don't like this job. I don't like this vehicle you provided for me. I don't like other things. I mean, we sort of do that, don't we? I mean, what's with this? Well, what's with it is the fact that these people are saying, God, You are not good. You are not good. You're not taking care of us. You've not provided for us. You're not a good God. You're an evil God. If You really cared about us, You would do it. And yet God was providing for them. So it was an attack against God's character. And as a result of that, God said these poisonous snakes are there. People realize that they have sinned against God, that God has been good to them. And so they cry out in repentance in verse 7. They came to Moses and said, we've sinned because we've spoken against the Lord. And we ask that You would pray for us, that You would intercede for us, that God may remove these serpents. And Moses interceded for them. He prayed for them. And then God gives to them the cure. gives to Moses in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a replication of a fiery serpent, set it on a standard or on a pole, and it'll come about that whenever anyone who is bitten looks at it, he'll live. And Moses made a bronze serpent or bronze snake and set it on a pole, and it came about if a person was bit, if any man was bit, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And so here was the scenario. If you were working in your tent and you got bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, what Moses had done is taken and formed a brass snake to look like the ones that were going in, around in their camp, and put it up there, and he said, what you need to do is if you're bitten by one of these snakes, you need to look at it and you will live. Look at the snake and you will live. You need to understand there was nothing magical or mystical about that snake. I mean, it was brass, regular brass, and it was on a pole. But what was significant about it is that they trusted God. You must look at it and you must believe. Each individual must do that for themselves. If a child was bitten, mom or dad could not go out and look at the pole for them. If a parent was bitten, a child couldn't do it, or a relative couldn't do it. The individual who had been bitten needed to look at that pole for themselves in order to believe, in order to be saved, in order not to die. No, you know, God didn't give them any kind of religious work. He didn't say, well, what I want you to do is go out and build some sort of an altar. He didn't say, I want you to go down to the tabernacle and put money in the offering plate. He didn't say, I want you to do some sort of spiritual ritual. He said, what I want you to do is just to look at that brass pole and believe that what I've told you is sufficient. You will look and you will live. You will look and you will live. Didn't make any difference what your background might be. You might have been one of the leaders in Israel. You might have been one of those who were just a child in Israel. You might have been wealthy. You might have been poor. It didn't make any difference. If you were bitten by that snake, you needed to look in order to live. So God says He gives to us a road sign in the past, 3,500 years ago, a snake on a pole. We need to fast forward 1,500 years from that event, 2,000 years back from where we are. And what God said, here's what that pointed to. That snake on a pole pointed to God on the cross. If you want to turn to John chapter 3, that is listed there for you, follow along, John chapter 3, and we pick up the story again. Let me give you a little bit of the background. And we're going to go past the snake on a pole. We're going to go back to the beginning of time. And what we read in Scripture in the book of Genesis is that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, as they were named, and placed them in a garden to have fellowship and to enjoy a relationship with God. And Adam and Eve were given a choice as to whether or not they would follow God or disobey God. You see, God wasn't interested in people who followed Him out of obligation or were robots. You see, a real demonstration of love is the fact that we're obedient to what God says. And so God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and gave to them a choice. Will you take of this tree of knowledge of good and evil and sin against me? You can have everything else. It's all for you. Just do not eat of this one tree. Everything else is provided for you. You know the story. Adam and Eve decided to eat from that one tree. As a result of that, interjected into the human race as a deadly disease called sin and death. It separated Adam and Eve from God. It separates you and me from God. It's passed from one generation on down to the next. Ever since they did that, it's passed generation to generation to generation. Your parents passed it to you. You pass it on to your kids. And every single one of us has then a deadly disease. We are separated from God and we ultimately die. And Nicodemus came to Jesus one night in John chapter 3. He's a very religious man. And he says, I realize, in essence, he's asking this question. He says, I realize that we're separated from God. And he says in verse 2 there, he says, I see that you've come from God. I mean, nobody could do the miracles that you do unless that individual came from God. And Jesus, cutting through the chit-chat, you know, how's the weather, that kind of thing, looks to the heart of Nicodemus and understands that there's something deeper that's going on. He said, Nicodemus, if you want a relationship with God, if you want to deal with this deadly disease that is passed down from one generation to the next, you need to be born again. Nicodemus wrestles with that a little bit. And then we go to verse 14 of John 3. And Jesus says this to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, remember 1,500 years ago, the snake on a stick is pointing to me. And in just a short amount of time, I will be lifted up. And you understand what that means. It's a term that was used for crucifixion. I will be lifted up. I will be placed on a cross. A cross was the most difficult, the hardest kind of punishment. It was cruel and unusual. There was probably nothing else that was more painful that had been devised by man. It was saved for criminals. And so for Jesus to say to Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross, I'm going to be crucified on a cross, it's going to take a great amount of faith. Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake in the wilderness, so I will be lifted up. And notice what he goes on to say, verse 15, whoever believes in me may have eternal life. That the only cure, the only solution to this deadly disease that you and I have is looking at Jesus Christ on a cross and believing. Just as back here, the snake on a stick, there was no other cure, nothing you could do. You could not possibly come up with any other cure than to look and live by looking at that. Jesus, in essence, says the exact same thing. There is no other cure for this deadly disease that you and I have that separates us from God, that is a barrier between us and God, and that ultimately results in eternal separation from God when we step out of this life. That Jesus alone, Jesus only on the cross, that God, the God, was coming to be on a cross. And whoever, notice what he says, believes. Folks, it isn't doing anything religious. It isn't walking an aisle. It isn't putting money in an offering plate. It isn't being baptized. It isn't doing anything religious. You look at Jesus and you live if you believe. What do we see? We see God come down into our world. Jesus volunteered on a rescue mission. He came down into our world because He realized there was no other way, there was no other cure for the deadly disease that we passed down from one generation to the next. And so Jesus came as the second person of the Godhead. You see, it was going to take God to be an infinite sacrifice. We're not infinite. We're finite. We're limited. But in order for this payment to cover the sin of the whole world, it needed to be infinite. But this person also needed to be man because God can't die. And so we have the God-man who was on the cross, who came down into our world, and who willingly went to the cross so that when we look at Him and believe in what He's done, what is that? Jesus, I am a sinner. I do fall short of Your standard. There's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. I will trust You. When we look and when we understand and when we believe, we live. Notice Jesus goes on and informs Nicodemus about this deadly disease that you and I carry through life. Look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. Last part of verse 18. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We carry this deadly disease. We pass it from one generation to the next. And if we don't do anything, we ultimately we'll spend eternity apart from God. We already are separated from God in this life. And there's nothing that anybody can do for us. Our parents can't help us. Religion doesn't do it. We need to understand that it is Jesus alone. And isn't it rather fascinating that the antidote, as it were, to a poisonous bite back in Moses' time was that snake representation. And isn't it interesting that the antidote to death for you and me is death by the Son of God? And it is only by looking and believing that what Jesus came to do, He did for me. It's enough. It's sufficient. Look and live. And you see that in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have life everlasting. God on a cross, the most significant event in all of history, because it forms and makes it possible for those of us, which includes the whole human race, who are born separated from God, that we might have a relationship with God in this life and also for the one to come. So it is the cross of Christ that when we look at Him, Jesus, and believe that He came and He paid for your sin and He paid for mine, and that what He did on the cross is sufficient. And I look and I say, God, I'm trusting in Him alone. It's not by works. I can't be good enough. Sometimes we have this tendency, well, I haven't really done any of the big nasty nine things, you know. You know, murdered anybody, do any of those kinds of things, ever grumbled? Yeah. God, I'm trusting that Jesus died for my sin, that this deadly disease that I've inherited, that I pass on, that is evidenced in sometimes the way I live too often, that I look to Jesus and live. Look and live, my friends. That is why Jesus came. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You that Jesus understood our great need. He realized that there was no other way that it would be possible for us to deal with this deadly disease. We can't cure it ourselves. The best doctors in the land, the best medical folk can't deal with it. It's evidenced by the fact that every one of us steps out of this life and into eternity. And that Jesus came to deal with that sin problem, no matter what we've done, big, small, in between. But if we look at Him, we live. If we believe in what He's done, we live. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning who has not yet placed their trust in Christ, maybe it didn't make any sense. We don't have to understand all of it, but we need to understand that we can trust You, that Your cure is sufficient, and it is the only way. To look to Jesus and believe, and our sins are forgiven. We become part of Your family. We are introduced to Christ, and we can walk with You through this life, and eternity is secure. But Father, if we choose to ignore the only means when we step out and into eternity apart from Christ, we're separated from all eternity. And Father, this life has little meaning and purpose if we don't have a relationship with You. Father, for others who have understood that it was looking to the cross of Christ, it was looking on the God-man, Jesus Himself who walked among us, that we looked at Him and we believed what He said, and as a result of that we live and gives meaning for this life and also for the one to come. Father, I pray now as we see presented through drama the life of Christ and these events, that we might be reminded of these truths. Again, Father, thank You for each one who's here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.